Pastor here on the Gospel Radio Network. Today, I'm by myself, flying solo. I'm Richard Rutledge. Ryan is out on the road. He's been down at the Lovelady Lectures, and hopefully you've had an opportunity to tune in and listen to the Lovelady Lectures that we broadcast over the weekend. If you didn't, well, you can look for them soon on the Tolstar Archives, and you'll be able to listen to them there. I want to start things off as we normally do, and that is reminding you of events that are coming up in the Brotherhood, checking our bulletin board this morning to see what we have. Maybe you have an event that you're aware of. If you would shoot us an email at mornings@tgrn.org, we'll do our very best to get that information out in a timely manner. Well, it began yesterday, the spring gospel meeting at the Broadway Church of Christ in Tyler, Texas. The speaker is Rick Brumback. The theme, New Testament Christianity in a Modern World. And it will continue through this evening, through Wednesday, 7 p.m. tonight through Wednesday. The meeting will continue on. Now, this is being broadcast live as well. If you noticed on the homepage, there is a link for that. If you want to listen tonight or any of the weeknights, just click on it. You'll be taken to that live event. And if you want to listen to our regular scheduled programming, you know, if you're listening to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible and Terms of Truth, those things that are going on at that same period of time, well, just click on the regular Listen Live button and you'll be taken to your regular scheduled programming. But this is broadcast live here on the network. Also, there's an upcoming meeting, May the 1st through the 4th. And this meeting will be taking place at the Emory Church of Christ over at 715 Lennon Drive there in Emory, Texas. And the speaker this year is Jeff Rollo. Jeff Rollo. And the theme, The Whole Duty of Man. Looks like we're looking at Sunday morning. Things will begin. Perception. Then at the worship hour, pattern. Sunday night, potential. Monday night, knowledge. Tuesday night, heart. And then Wednesday night, heights. Okay, that's what we're looking at. The Whole Duty of Man, Jeffrey Rollo. If you want more information about it, just give him a call, 903-473-2658, for information on the meeting at Emory. Then, April 30th through May the 5th, Focal Point is now going to be kicking off that great workshop that they do down at the University Church of Christ in San Marcos, Texas. You can go to univcofc.com, and there you'll find the register link, and also you will be able to get the PDF of the flyer there at univcofc.com, April 30th through May the 5th. We will also be broadcasting some of that event live as well. So look for a link on the homepage so that you can participate if you're unable to go down to San Marcos. Ryan is making his journeys around recording and broadcasting for us. And then following that, let's see, we have May the 5th through the 8th. The 24th Annual Gulf Coast Lectures begins. And so immediately following the day Thursday Focal Point ends, well, that same Thursday, the 24th Annual Gulf Coast Lectures down in Portland, Texas begin. And this year's theme, Christian Fellowship. Christian Fellowship. It'll kick off about 6 p.m., the first lesson that night, Thursday night, with Michael Light. What is the meaning of true Christian fellowship? It'll carry through Sunday. And again, we're going to be broadcasting some of this event as well live. So be mindful of that and notice those links, those special links that will be on the homepage that will allow you to participate by listening in to these good lectures if you're unable to travel down to Portland. But if you want more information about that, just go to their webpage, portlandtxcofc.com. And you can get more information on the 24th Annual Gulf Coast Lectureship. And then, ladies, you are invited to a Ladies' Day at the Blossom Church of Christ in Blossom, Texas, right there on Highway 82 East. They're going to have Becky Blackman. She's going to be coming and speaking. The topic is Singing in the Rain. It's going to be May the 7th now, beginning at 9 a.m. to 1 p.m., and registration will begin at 8:30. They're going to serve a continental breakfast. They're going to serve lunch. And so mark your calendars for that event. Well, that's what we have on the bulletin board this morning. If you have something, shoot us an email. Let us be aware of that event. We'll do our very best to get it on the network. We're going to take just a brief break before we come to John chapter 13 this morning. So hopefully if you're able to, you can have your Bibles, notepads ready. If not, driving along, just listen. That is great. We'll be back in just a few moments, though. Stay with us. Morning and welcome back to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Again, I'm your host, Richard Rutledge, and Ryan is out of town today. He's on the road, been down at Lovelady, Texas, recording the lectureships there. He's going to be making his rounds to the Focal Point Workshop and then down to the Gulf Coast Lecture. So he's got a busy schedule. He's going to be missed here in the studio with us, but we're going to study through John chapter 13 this morning. I can't think of a better hymn for us to have just listened to than Jesus Loves Me before John 13, as he's going to remind us about that love in this chapter. A familiar passage and passages for many of us, and the event that transpires here is well known, but we'll go through our study and look at these things. We're going to look at these first 11 verses. It's going to set the scene. We're going to see an event that takes place. And then following that, we'll have that explanation of what had just happened. But it tells us there in the beginning, verse number 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He sets the scene for us here in reminding us that this is the Feast of the Passover. This is going to be the Lord's Supper when he is implementing this Last Supper that they are going to spend together. Remember in Matthew chapter 26, it is where that instituting of the Lord's Supper comes into place. But he also, with that, we can find out who is sitting there. If we go back and we look at what Matthew records in Matthew 26 and verse 20, he sat down with the 12. And so they are all around him at this point in time. And Jesus now says, when he knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father. He's leaving here and returning to the Father, but the hour had come. Now, remember, as we've gone through, and even in the book of John over and again, he reminds people that the hour has not yet come. John 2 and verse 4, there in the beginning, he says, woman, speaking to his mother, Mary, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. In John 7 and verse 6, he said, my time has not yet come, but your time is already. In John 8 and verse 20, it tells us that no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Even in John chapter 12, last chapter, he says in verses 23 and verse 27, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verse 27, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. He had known that it was coming. He had been looking forward to it as far as knowing that it was there. And now he says the hour had come. He knew that the hour had come, and he loved them to the very end. I think about John 15 and verse 13 when he says, no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. He demonstrated that love even up to the very end. Well, it tells us that also that supper was now ended or being ended, and the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. It's already been laid there before him. Remember, Satan is that great tempter. He has always been. He began there in the garden as he tempted Eve, and then Adam succumbs to that as well. But it's not God who does the tempting. Remember James 1, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desires and enticed. The fact that we look at here is that Satan used Judas's own weakness. Now, remember, he was the one who carried the money bag, and that he was, by nature, one who was given to greed and thievery even. And so what would the temptation be but money that would cause him to then betray the Son of God? But he knew that this had already happened, that he's already planted it there. You think about it. Jesus reminds us that that where our treasure is, there our heart will be. And the Proverbs writer reminds us that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Satan puts those thoughts and those desires there, and he begins to dwell on it. He hasn't acted on it just yet, but he will, and he will shortly. We could even bring to mind what Jesus would say in that great sermon in Matthew chapter 5. When he said, I say that whosoever looks upon a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. He's played it out in his mind. And so it says Satan, the devil, had already put it into Judas's heart, into his mind to do these things. He's mulling them over. And the more that we mull them over and dwell on these temptations, these desires, the more likely we are to execute those desires. And to carry them out, as we see, as David does in 2 Samuel chapter 11. He saw Bathsheba, and he looked upon her with that lust. He desired her in such a way that finally he acted upon it. And so Satan has now planted it within Judas Iscariot to betray him. But Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he had come from God and was going to God, rose up from supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. We see this extremely uncommon event, and even at times wonder what was it that set this event in action. But we have to remember that this comes on the heels. I mean, this is right behind the events that are recorded in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28, and Luke chapter 22, where he tells them, or there is this discussion, this argument of honor that takes place rather in Luke 22 at the supper, where who's going to be the greatest? And maybe here it is. We're seeing him now, the one who is the greatest, the one who should have the preeminence at this table, taking on the task of the lowest slave. It's been said by historians that this was even the one task that a Jewish slave would not be required to do. It was in those list of tasks that he couldn't do, and this was one. He wouldn't be required to wash the feet. And here he now, Jesus, is the one who's washing their feet. What a way to stifle an argument as well, or to demonstrate that none of them have that place. But he goes down and he lowers himself, as we see that he did when he even came into this world. I mean, think about this. It tells us, what did he do? But he put off his garment. He rose up and he laid aside his garment. He put aside this one garment and took upon a lower garment, the girding of himself with the towel. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and following. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. He laid aside the glory that he had there in heaven, and he came and he put on humanity. And here he is one who is now laying aside his garment. He takes up the towel and he begins to execute this meaningless task. And as we see, it's almost as though everyone's sitting there in silence, maybe even shameful silence, as Jesus is the one who got down there. There was no host to have done this. There was no servant for the household to do this task that was normally offered. And none of the disciples, none of them, none of his apostles has stepped up to the plate and offered to do it for one another. And now Jesus does. But when he gets to Peter, here comes Peter, who oftentimes speaks out quickly. He came to Simon Peter, verse 6, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Almost as if saying, there is no way that you will ever wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, and he said, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. If that is the case, I want a part with you. I want to be with you. Well, wash even my hands and my head. But Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. And so, you know, Jesus reminds him, and even in the case, they have probably bathed in preparation for this Passover feast and prepared themselves. But as they journey, the sandals didn't do much good for keeping the dirt and the dust away. And so what would they do when they came into the house? Their feet would be washed. He said, you have no need of a bath. You're already cleansed, but not all of you. And not all of you. And he's speaking, John lets us know, verse number 11, for he knew who had betrayed him. Therefore, he said, you are not all clean. So he tells us why and what he's speaking of here in this context that this was going on. But then he continues in verses 12 through verse 20. We get an explanation of what was going on, because remember, he said, what I'm doing, you don't understand right now, but you will. So, verse 12 begins, when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and he sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? And again, we can even see some imagery here. He's now completed the task. He's taken off that garment, and he put back on his garment, and he sat down, even as he will when he completed the death, burial, and resurrection. He would receive that glory again, and he sits down at the right hand of the Father. But here he puts his garment back on. He sits down and he begins to teach them. Do you know what I have done to you? Well, here's what I've done. Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. And if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, that a servant is no greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, he says, I've given you an example of service. Serve one another. Serve one another in love. Serve one another here in this, even this example that I have given. But then notice something that he says there in verse number 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You're blessed if you do these things that I have given you command. Remember the end of the Sermon on the Mount as he taught there? They were amazed as he taught as one having authority and not as one of the prophets, Matthew 7:28. But remember, as he concluded that great sermon, beginning in verse 24 and going through verse 27, he said, whosoever hears these words of mine and does them, I liken him to the wise man who built his house upon the rock. But whosoever hears these things of mine and does them not, I liken him to the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Blessed are you if you know these things and do them. It's not enough just to know, but also to do. And he says in verse number 18, I do not speak concerning all of you. And that is even this idea that you are not all clean. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me and lifts up his heel against me. He's pointing back to the fulfillment of scripture found in Psalm 41 in verse 9, he that eateth my bread is the one. And so he says it's not all of you, because there's one who is here who is fulfilling scripture. Now, I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Remember, this was even a testimony of a prophet of God. If the thing that the prophet said would come to pass, then he was a prophet of God. And so he says, I'm telling you this beforehand. I want you to be aware of what's going to take place. And he prepares them for that by letting them know that one sitting around the table would be one to betray him. Should not be a surprise, but when it comes to pass that you will believe that I am he, still to this very point, that you may believe that I am he. John points this out over and again in the book of John, that the things that Jesus did, the miracles that he performed, those signs, those wonders, even here a prophecy for them. He's basically giving a prophecy, saying that a prophecy is going to be fulfilled. And when it is, when all of this comes to pass, then you may believe that I am he. The book of John, John 20, verses 30 and 31, the things that are written that you might believe that he is the Son of God, and believing that you may have eternal life, that you may believe that I am he. But most assuredly, in verse 20, he says, I say to you, that he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Even when we think about it, you know what? Jesus said he was going to send the Comforter. But then Jesus sends his apostles. When we think about it, here we have this progression that takes place. It's from the Father to the Son to the Holy Spirit to the apostles, and then the Word, recorded Word for you and I, And we have this progression. John 12:48-50, Jesus says, you know what? The things that I'm speaking, those words that are going to judge you, remember, he that rejecteth me and receiveth me not has one that judges, the same which I have spoken, those words shall judge him in the last day. But I've not spoken of myself, he says. I speak the things that the Father gave. So the Father gave the word directly to the Son. The Son gave the word, and God gave the word directly through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. And the apostles wrote it down for you and I. So we have that progression of the authority. And he says, now, if you receive those whom I've sent, you receive me. And if you receive me, then you receive me who sent, him who sent me. You receive God. But then now, verses 21, let's go verses 21 through verse 30. And in these verses, we're going to note that Jesus identifies for a couple who the betrayer will be. And notice what happens in verses 21 to 30. He says, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit, and he testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, that one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now, remember, Mark reminds us about this event there, and he says they began to ask each other, Mark 14, verse number 19, and even ask, is it I? Am I the one? But, you know, with the exception of Judas, for, you know, he knew that he was not innocent in this matter, but they were perplexed and about whom he spoke. And now there was, leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And this is a terminology that refers to John. He's referred to several times as the one whom Jesus loved. And he's there, sitting nearest him. Now, we've got to picture ourselves again of how this event would look as they sit around this low table. They're reclining on pillows and things of that nature. It's not like the painting, The Last Supper, where they're sitting at a big table, a banquet table, and everyone's around it. That is completely an artistic rendering, which has no biblical example, but they're there low, sitting there, and that's even one of the reasons why those feet needed washed as well, as they were reclined close to those things. But they're all leaning there, and John is reclining on Jesus, and Peter, even though Peter at times seems to have a prominent role among the apostles, or at least the fact that he, is out in the forefront many times, it's John who's there close to Jesus. And Peter doesn't ask Jesus, but he motions and he asks John to find out. John and Peter are two of that inner circle who were blessed to be in many places that some of the others were not. But here it says that verse 24, Simon Peter, therefore, motioned to him to ask him who it was whom he spoke. And then leaning back to Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And these things took place. I mean, they're in presence of everyone, but not everyone's hearing this. Not everyone understood, because they don't see the significance of it when it is done. So it was a whisper. It was a motion, a beckoning. And Peter says to John, ask him who it is, in a whisper. And even John must have whispered the question and Jesus the response, because no one else is aware or heard those things, because he dips it. Now, it wasn't the fact that this dipping of bread was something significant in and of itself. It was customary. It was something that they would do. It was, it showed respect and honor, and they would dip it and dip it into the broth and hand it to another. And he did that. And so it wasn't an uncommon thing. It was just the fact of the timing of this event is just after the question is asked. Who is it? And he says, okay, it's the one who I'm going to give this piece of bread to. No one else would have been questioning the event of him handing it over to Judas. But at this time now, they are made aware who it is. And so afterwards, verse 27, after the piece of bread, Satan entered his heart, and Jesus said to him, what you do, do it quickly. And now Satan, you remember, had already, the devil said, had planted that idea into his mind, and he's been contemplating it and dwelling on it. And now Jesus tells him, when Satan has entered it, he says, go and do it, and do it quickly. Carry out your task. Basically, stop playing the hypocrite and go do it. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said to him, said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus said to him, buy those things which are needed for the feast, and that he should give something to the poor. So they are not unaware. They heard him say, whatever you do, do it quickly. Go carry out your tasks. And their mind is that he's going to buy some more things for the feast. Now, remember, at this point in time, we're at the Passover, but the Feast of Unleavened Bread follows this week long. And so he says, now go carry this out. That's what they're thinking, or maybe to give something to the poor. But having received the piece of bread, verse 30, he then went immediately, and it was night. He went into the dark. Remember, the scripture reminds us that those who practice sin and unrighteousness and things of that nature love the darkness. They don't want to come to the light if the light would reprove them or expose them. And now he slips away into the night with his evil task at hand. But verses 31 to 30 through 35, now 31 through 35, is that great commandment, that new commandment that he will give. Notice what he says. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. This reciprocal glorification that took place, that the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified with him, but then the Son is going to be glorified by God immediately. And so he says, little children, this term of endearment, John uses it later in 1 John when he's writing, and 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, rather, this idea of the little children. I shall be with you just a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot go. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Jesus is preparing them, as we see that he does in John chapter 14 when we get to that study, but he's preparing them and preparing them for his departure. And as he does so, he gives them a commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Well, let's think about this. We'll break it up into 3 points even in this commandment as he gives the mandate, a command to love. And it is just that. In John 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. In John 15 and 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. A command. 1 John 3 and 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Without a doubt, God expects and commands that love one for another. The love that we are to have is a love that is demonstrated, our love towards him in keeping his commandments, John 14 and verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Again, 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And so this love that we have for God is demonstrated in our obedience to God, and our obedience to God is even in fulfilling that commandment to love one another. He says that you love one another. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? 1 John 4:20-21. So he gives a mandate, but then also he gives the model for this love. A new commandment I give to you, that you have love, that you love one another as I have loved you. Here's the model. Here's the example. Love as Christ loved. Jesus is, in Scripture, shown to be our ultimate example. 1 John 2:6. The verse, basically, if you're going to talk the talk, you have to walk the walk. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. We're going to be imitators of God, dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us, Ephesians 5:1-2. We have that ultimate example. And so it's a new commandment, even in a way, not that it was a new commandment to love one another. Well, that was part of the old law. Remember Mark 12:30-31? And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. It is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. You shall love God first, but then you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But that's not what Jesus says. He says you don't love the neighbor as yourself. You love one another as I have loved you. He elevates the standard. He shows them that there's something greater. And that greater love is the love that he has demonstrated. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abided in his love. John 15:9-10. And how did Christ love? But he loved them to the bitter end. That's how this chapter started, remember, in John 13:1, that he loved them to the very end. A love that was sacrificial, a love that is an example for us. In 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The mandate, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. The model, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And then he says there's a mark that is going to be upon them. And that is, but by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. The fact is that people will be able to see that love that you have for one another. They're going to know that you are a follower, a disciple of Christ. Notice what some writers had to say. Tertullian, he lived during about 155 to 220 AD. He quoted some pagans about what they said about Christians. And they said, see how they love one another. See how they are ready even to die for one another. Minicus Felix declared about Christians, they love each other without being acquainted with each other. Julian, who was a scoffer, said this of Christians, their master has implanted in them the belief that they are all brethren. These people were observing the actions of Christians, and they saw the love. And by the love, they knew that they were followers of Christ. Here's what's reported to the Roman Emperor Hadrian, about 117 to 138 AD. He said this: "The Christians know and trust their God. They placate those who oppress them and make their enemies their friends. They do good to their enemies. Their wives are absolutely pure. Their daughters are modest. Their men abstain from unlawful marriages and all other impurities. If any one of them have a bondservant or children, they persuade them to become Christians for the love that they have towards them. And when they have become so, they call them brother without distinction. They love one another. They rescue the orphan from him who would do him violence. He who gives ungrudgingly to him who has not. If they see a stranger, and they take him into their dwellings and rejoice over them as over a real brother. For they do not call each other brother after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. If any among them is poor or needy, and they do not have food to spare, they fast 2 or 3 days, that they may supply him the necessary food. They scrupulously obey their Messiah. Truly, this is a new people, and there is something divine in them." This is what was recorded back to the Roman Emperor Hadrian when people observed the lives and the love demonstrated by early Christians. "By this," Jesus says, "by this people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And so there was a mark. 1 John 3 and verse 10, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whosoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." In 1 John 3, 17 and 18, "But whosoever has this world's goods," remember verse 16? 16 reminded us, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Therefore we ought to lay down our lives for our brother." In verse 17, right now behind it, "But whosoever has this world's good and sees his brother in need of them and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God dwell in him?" It doesn't, because he says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." There's some action that follows. There's a mark. When we have this mandate, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, follow the model as I have loved you, that you love one another." And then there's the mark that follows, and that is that "by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." He points this out. There is this great command of love. But then notice as he continues, after giving this command, verses 36 and following, he says that one will not also, not just one will betray, but another will deny. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why cannot I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." And there's almost much being said here. This idea that you can't follow me now, but you will later. The idea that how he may die. But remember in John 14, he's just fixing to tell them. After this event, after telling them where I'm going, you cannot follow me. He says, where I'm going, you can follow me. So it's not now, but later. Remember, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. For in my house, Father's house are many mansions. And I go prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again so that you may be where I am also." And Thomas is going to say, "Well, we don't know the way." But he reminds them, "You do know the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." They will follow, but not at this moment in time, but also even with Peter, "But afterwards you shall follow me." Peter then says, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." He's ready to die for this Messiah, for the king who would free Israel. Because remember, many of these are still thinking in a physical state. Here in the garden, in just several hours, he's going to draw that sword and begin to take the fight to the enemy. before Jesus tells him to put it away. But Jesus said, you will lay down your life for my sake, most assuredly. But he says, I tell you now that the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Oh, we remember this event as well, as he will follow afar off, there warming himself by the devil's fire. He will deny Christ. That rooster will crow. He will look into the eyes of Jesus, then go out and cry bitterly. We see him, though, as a contrast to Judas. Judas will betray. Peter will deny. Judas will feel sorrow for his actions, as will Peter. But Judas will go out and throw the money back and then hang himself. Well, Peter gives us an individual who is truly penitent, who he turns around, turns his life around, and does the will of God. John 13, a chapter about love, a chapter that shows us and demonstrates the love that Jesus had for his disciples, as he shows that true love serves one another and true love sacrifices for others. That's a great lesson for us in John chapter 13. John 14, Lord willing, tomorrow, Ryan will have that. Mornings for the Master. Him and Chip are going to deal with John 14 tomorrow. But today, in just a bit, you're going to have an opportunity to tune in to Morning Point with Denver Horton. It's followed by Good News Today with Jim Dearman. Then Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine with Rick Popejoy. Don't forget about our new program that follows immediately after Reflections. It comes on at 12:30. That is a new program from Apologetics Press with Kyle Butt. That's a live call-in program as well. You can join in the discussion there. I know that you will enjoy that. But also be on the lookout for upcoming new programs. We've got several in the works right now, and we'll be announcing those as soon as they go live. But in the meantime, remember to check your schedule for updates on the programming guide. And until next time, we hope that you have a great and a blessed day.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.